I'd like to start a new series this morning. The series is called Our Role in God's Kingdom. I think it will last probably the month of January, depending on how it goes as we move forward from here. And this message this morning, what I want to share with you, and we'll have some time to interact in this one. I would really like to share together on this partway through. You'll see when it comes along. Our role in God's kingdom. I want to talk about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. And what is the relationship between our local church, us, our gathering of believers, and the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven? How do those things relate? And as we go forward from this morning into the next couple weeks, it will get very practical. We're going to look at how God has gifted us to be a part of his kingdom, how God has gifted each one of us, and it'll be very practical. I hope it will be very enlightening. And I would encourage you, I'll give away the conclusion of my message, I would encourage you to go forward from today praying and asking God, what would he have you do as part in his kingdom? What would he have you do? What's your role to play in the kingdom of God? So that's what we're going to be looking at for January. The first message is called Kingdoms and Kingdom. And I'd like to start by stirring up the pot a little bit. So what I'm going to share right now may be a little controversial, but hey, I'd love to discuss this with you later. So if I rattle you, let's chat about it. I've sat through a lot of lousy sermons at funerals in my day. Funeral sermons. I don't know how many you've heard. I've heard some very good ones. With fear and trembling, I've tried to share a few of my own, but I've sat through a lot of lousy ones. You know, with muddled up thinking, where people come and they read, oh, you've passed on and now you've earned your wings and you're an angel in heaven looking down. When you die, you don't get wings. When you die, you don't become an angel. That is just something we've invented. When you die, you don't become a star. That was something that was very popular a while ago. I think we're past that now. But there's some other fuzzy thinking that we have about the future. Do you know we don't spend eternity outside of our bodies? You know that hymn, I'll Fly Away? It gives us the impression that we leave our bodies behind and just spend eternity floating around with God in some disembodied bliss. It's not like that at all. We're given new bodies. We'll have spiritual bodies. We are going to have things to live in eternity. It's going to be amazing. We're not just floating around. You know, it's funny, the same people that think we're just going to float around outside of our bodies are the people that say we'll be playing harps. How do you play a harp without a body? Anyways, I'm going to play an accordion in heaven, if they're allowed there. That's all I'm going to say. We are not going to be unimaginably wealthy in heaven. You know, we like to hear, there's going to be streets of gold. Yes, we're all going to be rich. That's not the point of that at all. The whole point of streets and gold is saying money is worthless. There's no point in currency in heaven. There's no point in it at all. We're not going to be unimaginably wealthy in terms of money and being able to buy lots of stuff as that, here's another one. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. It's a beautiful hymn. I've sung it. The whole mansion thing, and this is where I think I might get into trouble. It's a misinterpretation of the gospel verse. It's a literal reading of an old misinterpretation of the verse. You know what that means? When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, you can read it, in my Father's place, in my Father's house there are many rooms. It gives the idea of a big family, where everyone has a room in the house. It speaks of having this intimate, close relationship with the Father. It's not going to be, oh, how good was I here? My mansion will be bigger than yours. But that's what we think. Some of you are going to talk to me about that later. I understand. I'll share it with you. And there's this one preacher or scholar. I can't remember if I've shared this before, but I think I have. He said that a third of the stuff that he's written is true, a third of the stuff is false, and a third of the stuff is so. The problem is he doesn't know what's what. And so I think that goes for me too. So anyways, that being said, here's the other kicker. We always talk about spending eternity in heaven. I know what you mean by that. But according to Revelation, We're spending eternity in a recreated heavens and earth. When John looks up, he saw coming out of the sky a recreated heavens and earth. It's described as a garden, the perfection of Eden. It's described as a city, the Jerusalem, the longing, the presence of God coming down. Eternity is not going to be spent floating around in some realm. It's going to be spent with bodies in the new creation, new heavens and new earth. We have so much to look forward to. And the reason I shared all of this stuff with you is because I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And when we hear the words kingdom of heaven, we often think, oh, that place you float up to when you die. And it's not that at all. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God in Scripture, is a very real and a very concrete thing that is in existence now. I had a professor at seminary who used to say, in order for there to be a kingdom, you need three things. You need a king, you need a subject, and you need land. Well, God is our king. Jesus is our king. We are his subjects. And wherever you plant your feet, the kingdom of God is there. Jesus, there's some beautiful stuff said about the kingdom, so we're going to look at that this morning. Oh, I should flip over. So you have more than me to pay attention to. We're going to start by looking at the kingdom in the Old Testament, the kingdom in the life of Jesus, the eternal kingdom, and finally, what is the relationship between this church, our local group of people, and the kingdom of God. So let's get started with the kingdom in the Old Testament. So I'm going right to some pretty cool prophecy. So Daniel chapter 2, turn with me, please. Daniel 2, we'll begin at verse 29. And just to give you some context for this, Daniel, Jerusalem has been destroyed by Babylon. Daniel has been taken out of Jerusalem and he's in the king's palace right now. The king Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He needs it interpreted. It's a nightmare, really. It's haunting him. It's keeping him awake. And he asks for all the wise men in the land to come and offer him, tell him what the dream is and tell him what the interpretation is. No one can do it. He says, okay, all you wise men, you can't do your jobs. I'm going to kill you all. Daniel comes, says, king, I have the interpretation for your dream. Don't kill all the wise men. No need to do that. Here it is. So I'm going to share a prophetic dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interprets. Daniel 2:29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be hereafter. And the revealer of mysteries, that's a great name for God, the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom that I have more than any other living being. In order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You were looking, O king, and I love this. He doesn't just interpret the dream. First of all, he tells him what his dream was. Anyone can make up an interpretation for a dream. If you have a really weird dream and you want it interpreted, just practical stuff here. Don't ask for an interpretation to explain the dream. Just say, you know what, tell me my dream and then interpret it for me. No. Anyways, that's basically what goes on here. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge. Its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the statue was of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. O king, you, O king, the king of kings. Daniel's calling Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, the king of kings. That was a kingly title back then. O king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings, wherever they live, the wild animals of the field, the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all. You, O king, are the head of gold. Now right now, Daniel is shooting up in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, right? You are the glorious golden head of the statue, O King of kings, Lord of lords. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. Just as iron crushes and smashes everything, it shall crush and shatter all these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it, as you saw, the iron mixed with the clay. As the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw, the iron mixed with clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed ever. Nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has informed the king of what will be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is trustworthy. As if to just reassert his authority here, Daniel gets to the end of interpreting. Oh yeah, and by the way, your dream was a good one, and its interpretation is bang on, so you better listen to it. Okay, I don't know how much you caught on a first reading, because it's easy to let it just drift by, and there's so many details there that are rehashed, it's hard to catch. But some of you probably heard of this dream before, and it's going to sound familiar to you. I'm going to put your mind at rest right now. I'm not going to try to figure out which part of which statue is which kingdom on earth and put up a big timeline. That's not the point of this dream at all. The point of this dream is that kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom will come, but there's going to be a little rock cut out of a mountain, not cut by human hands. This is not an earthly kingdom. It's going to come through and it's going to shatter all the kingdoms of this world, and then it will grow into a mountain that fills the entire earth. Very symbolic here. I wanted to point out some things. I've listed them here. First of all, the statue was enormous and it was dazzling. Look at the kingdoms of this world. There's some pretty big kingdoms. Did anyone watch the hockey game last night? Okay, I got four people watched the hockey game last night. Well, you know, I'm in God's country with the weather and everything, you had your classic battle of the kingdoms, the kingdom of Russia versus the kingdom of Canada, and Canada at the last minute, 5.4 seconds to go. Okay, anyway, most of you didn't.
I saw highlights.
Highlights this morning, God bless you, okay. The kingdoms of this world set themselves up as the ultimate power, right? They're bright, they're brilliant, they're shiny, they attract our attention. But the kingdom that would come in Jesus was not created by human hands. This is the kingdom that Jesus brought isn't like a normal kingdom. Kingdoms of this world are set up by people. They come in, they conquer, they set up their kingdom, and history goes on and records them. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, was not made by human hands. It was made by God himself. And it begins small. There's this dazzling, enormous statue. This little tiny rock shatters it to bits. You know, a little tiny thing, when it has a lot of speed, has a lot of energy. That's what bullets are, right? Bullets aren't small, but they're going so fast, they have a lot of energy. It's the same with the kingdom of God. It started incredibly small. You got Jesus gathering a group of 12 people around him, a few of which, some would argue, aren't your best choices, but it was God's plan. And then that kingdom grew and grew and grew. And look at how many believers there are in the world today. And it says it will grow until it fills the entire earth. Even though it's small, it shatters the kingdoms around it. It grows to fill the entire planet. It says, God says it will never be destroyed. It is easy to give in to despair in our life, you know, to look at the world, to look at life around us, to look at the way the church sometimes slides into mediocrity and slides away from the teaching of Jesus, and to think, God, is there even going to be a church left when this generation is done? But God has promised us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will never be destroyed, and it will never fall into another person's hands, as often as people like to co-opt the message of the kingdom to serve their own goals. It will never be taken by another person. This kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is invincible. That's the message of this thing from Daniel. Jesus started the rock, the tiny little stone, shattered the kingdoms of this world. And as we took communion and reflected there, he didn't do it with an army. He didn't do it with a bigger, more dazzling statue. He did it by dying, by offering his life. It's just amazing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I want to look at the kingdom in the life of Jesus. And we're going to be flipping through some scriptures here, so just bear with me. I think they're important. Because how often do we think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? We think about heaven after we die. How often do we think about the kingdom of God? But I'm going to show you this morning that it's an incredibly important thing in the life of Jesus. So, the kingdom in the life of Jesus. It started with John the Baptist. He announced it. Matthew 3. I'm not going to wait a long time, so you can trust that I'm reading it properly. Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This was the prophet announcing Jesus' ministry, and how did he describe it? As the kingdom of heaven coming near. I just have to explain something about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew always calls it the kingdom of heaven. Mark calls it the kingdom of God. Matthew is being polite. A devout Jewish person wouldn't utter the name of God, so in order not to offend his audience, Matthew, instead of saying the kingdom of God, would say the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about a place you go after you die. He's saying the kingdom of God. The reality of God's rule on the planet right now. It's starting small, it's expanding, and it's going to come to fullness in time. John the Baptist announced it. But then Jesus was cast into temptation. And listen to how he was tempted. He was led by the Spirit. Matthew said he was thrown. But anyways, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was famished. And I'm going to have a hard time making 3 days. I'll be honest with you. I'm not good at fasting. I'll try my best. But Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights, he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he said, "Oh, it's written, you don't live by bread alone. You live from every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the devil took him to the holy city, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." The devil's like mocking Jesus. "Oh, you can say it is written. I'll say it's written too. It's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you won't dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus again said to him, "Again it is written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." And now here's the temptation I wanted to zero in on. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The statue is bright and shiny. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, their beauty. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from with you, Satan. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and suddenly angels came. And an angel came and waited on him. The devil tempted Jesus by showing him the statue, basically, from Daniel. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. showed him the glory of Rome, showed him the entire world, it said. God gave him a bird's eye view of it and said, you know, if you just worship me, you can have all these kingdoms. But Jesus knew his kingdom wasn't like those kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was something different. It was something more. It was something more powerful and more real, which is why he was able to resist this temptation and say, away from me, Satan. Jesus is tempted by the kingdoms and he gives them away. He's got his own kingdom. And what does Jesus say as soon as he leaves this temptation and begins his ministry? From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near to you." So what John the Baptist announced, and what Jesus was tempted with, he overcame his temptation, and then went forward in the power of God and said to the people, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come close to you." The kingdom of heaven. And it's such an important thing in the life of Jesus. I'm not going to turn to all these references, but just to give you a few of them. Jesus, and you'll probably know them. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God." He says to his disciples, when he sends his disciples out to preach, he says, "Go and say, the kingdom of God has drawn near." So many parables in the book of Matthew begin with these words. What shall I compare the kingdom of heaven? It's like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl that's hidden in a field. It's small. The kingdom of heaven is like some yeast that's worked into a lump of dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out to sow seed. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven consumed Jesus' ministry, his teaching. It's what he shared. This kingdom not made of human hands. I'm going to turn to John 18, verse 33. And I know I'm going through a lot of scripture here. We're going to get a chance to think of some other things and chat in a little bit. But I felt it was important to share the importance of the kingdom in the life of Jesus. John 18. This is near the end of Jesus' earthly life. John 18, 33. Before Pilate. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Meaning, are you the head of a new kingdom? Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own or because others tell you about me?" Do you really want to know or are you just investigating this? Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate basically said to Jesus, "I could care less what kingdom you're talking about. Your people handed you over to me. I got to figure out what to do with you." Now, what is this accusation about? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from this world." Echoes of Daniel, not made with human hands. "If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews." And like I've shared before, there were many messiahs. There were messiahs that people that called themselves Messiah before Jesus. People called themselves Messiah after Jesus, and they fought not to be handed over to be killed. But in the end, they were killed. Jesus said, "If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from you. But as it is, my kingdom isn't from here." Pilate said, "So you are a king. Are you a kingdom or are you not? Are you a king or are you not?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. This is why I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate says, "What's truth?" That's the end of that scene. But it tells us some very important stuff about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. Jesus has a kingdom, but it's not like the earthly kingdoms. It was a kingdom characterized by love, characterized by self-sacrifice, and we are part of that kingdom today. And then I love this. In Acts 1:1-3, Jesus killed 3 days in the tomb. rises from the dead. There's a period of time between when he rose from the dead and when he ascended into heaven. What do you think Jesus shared with his disciples? If you were in Jesus' shoes, what would you be sharing? I mean, you know you're going to have your disciples' undivided attention at this point. You rose from the dead. You have a body that can walk through walls. The disciples would have just been transfixed on Jesus in this period. And we don't know in detail what was spoken about. We only have a verse that summarizes it. But the verse says he shared with them about the kingdom. The commanding thought in Jesus' life, from his temptation, his inauguration, through his ministry, in his trial, and after he rose from the dead, was the kingdom of God. That's what he saw was important. And the question that I've written on the board here, if the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was that important in Jesus' ministry, why don't we stress it more today? And again, I think it's because we get it muddled up in our heads. We get it confused with heaven, the place we go after we die. We get it confused where, for Jesus, it was a very real, specific, concrete thing, and we're part of it today. Because I wanted to look at an eternal kingdom. Do you remember the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah? Some of you? I had to sing it for 4 years when I was in Bible college. Ah, there I have a smiling face back there. Did you sing the Hallelujah chorus? What part did you sing?
Soprano.
I did tenor, so we got two parts. We got a bass and an alto. We got an alto. We have another soprano here. We won't inflict that on you, because we haven't even practiced. But at Bible college, when you graduate, the whole school sings the Hallelujah chorus, and it was a big, exciting thing, right? And there's this line in the Hallelujah chorus. I remember the whole thing, too. But anyways, that's for another day. Exactly, Jim. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The kingdoms of this world, the shining statue, the United States of America, Mexico, Canada, Russia, Israel, Palestine. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Messiah. Jesus' kingdom that started so small is consuming this world. It's becoming a mountain that's filling the earth, and we are called to be a part of it. The verse that's quoted in Handel's Messiah is from Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 11. I'll just read it for you. Verse 15. This is after the seventh trumpet is blown. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah," or "and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And that's how the Handel's Messiah, the chorus goes, "and He will reign forever and ever." Yeah, okay, that's it. I want you to take the next few minutes to consider the kingdoms of this world. I'm going to play a song. I got the lyrics on the screen, so you won't have to guess at what he's saying, although I think it's pretty easy to understand. It's a Christian musician. His name is Derek Webb. He was involved with Cayman's Call for a while. He wrote a song called "A King and a Kingdom," and it talks about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our Lord. And after this song is played, after you've had some time to think, I'd like to just have a bit of a discussion. What are the kingdoms of this world that try to take our attention off God? I mean, I've been talking about nations, but it goes far beyond that. What kingdoms of this world try to take our attention off God? So just listen to the song, read the words, and it has a very intense ending, just to warn you. Derek Webb said, "My first allegiance isn't to a flag, a country, or a man. It's not to democracy, the ideals of democracy. It's not to blood. It's not to family. It's to a king and a kingdom." And I'd like to ask you the question this morning. I hope your mind's going right now. What kingdoms of this world, what things in this world challenge you and threaten to take your mind off of the kingdom of God? So the kingdom of God is, like I said at the beginning, if you're a believer, the kingdom of God's wherever you plant your feet. It's how you live. You're living according to not the rules, but the love that powers the new creation, the kingdom of heaven. But it's so easy to be swayed. It's so easy to be challenged by everything that's out there. I think we've looked at what kingdoms of this world try to steal our allegiance. The final thing I want to do this morning is look at the local church versus the kingdom. And this is one more thing that I think might challenge some of you, but it's been a driving force in my life and in my prayer life. Then what is the significance of the local church in comparison to the kingdom of God? What are we in relationship to the kingdom of God? You see, because I think over time we've become a little bit skewed in what we think church is. Some of the things we think church is, we often like to think of it, and this is said a little bit crudely, as a spiritual gas station. And what I mean by that is we think that, you know, you live your whole week in the world being beaten down, and then you just drive yourself into church with the needle on empty, running on fumes, and you get filled up. And you can face another week. And then by the end of the week, you're run right out again and you slide into church and you get filled up. You know, if church is the only place that we're getting filled up, our relationship with God is lacking. Church is something more than that. It's something more than a fill-up station. It's something more than a retreat center. As important as retreats are, it's one part of the church, but it's not the entire church to retreat from the world. This is one that's challenged me. It's not an evangelism center. You know, the early believers didn't say, okay, bring your unbelieving friends to my house and then we'll evangelize them. Evangelism happened outside and then the believers came together. Church wasn't supposed to be an evangelism center, although it does that sometimes, and sometimes it serves that function, and it's not wrong per se, it's just not what it was originally planned to be. Here's what the church is. The church, our local church, not the church worldwide, but just us, this group of believers, we are an outpost of the kingdom of God in this world. This is a strategic outpost in enemy territory, if I could say it that way. It's the place where we come as believers to gather and pay homage to our King. It's where we come to worship God, where we come to serve our King, to bow before Him and exalt Him. That's what we do when we come together. It's the place where we gather to encourage and build each other up. Do you know that the time we spend before the service and after the service talking to each other is absolutely 100% as important as me talking up here? It's the place where we come to encourage and build each other up. That's what the church is for. It's the place where we gather to hear from God through each other, not just through me. I mean, I do my best to pray over these messages, to study my best, and to share with you what I think God has for us. But God has given us all His Holy Spirit, and He can speak through and will speak through any one of you when the need arises. The church is the place. It's that outpost, this kingdom outpost in enemy territory where we gather together to hear from God about the next step in advancing His kingdom. And now, if you're acquainted with Kingdom Now theology and stuff, I'm not going there. Just to set your mind at ease, I believe that eventually God will act decisively in history to bring His kingdom. There's a time coming. It's just not going to gradually morph and we'll all be happy together. God is coming. There's going to be something happening. But before we get to that point, we are called to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to work towards that, to share the message of the kingdom. So I'll conclude. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. We're going to look at how you and I fit into God's kingdom plans for this world. We're going to look at how He's gifted you, how He's gifted me and each one of us to fill needs in the local church as it relates to God's kingdom at large. We're called to announce God's kingdom and to live His kingdom. We're called to do both those things. We're called to share God's message to the world, but we're also called to live God's message. And as we do that, we will see the kingdom of God grow from that tiny little stone into a mountain that consumes the whole world till the time when God acts decisively and brings it to pass. So, back to the conclusion that I started with. This week, take some time to pray. Ask God what your role in His kingdom through the local church is. Ask God what He wants from you. And, of course, the danger in that is if He tells you, you have to do it. But that's what we signed up for, right? Ask God what your role is in the local church. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You for Your kingdom. Thank You that we do not have to live bound to the kingdoms of this world, to our own pride and our own self-centeredness. We don't have to be bound by the busyness of this world that commands all our attention at times, Lord, but we are free to live in Your kingdom. We are free to live just the fullest life that You have for us. And with that freedom comes the responsibility to ask You, what would You have us do? So Lord, that's my prayer right now. And I pray that the rest of the people here would be praying it as we go forward. What would You have us do? What is our role in Your kingdom? What is our role in this local church as we strategize and plan to announce and to live Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Lord, be with us as we leave, as we're so confident that You always are. Keep us close to Your heart this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.